The great Pentecost lesson is from the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of God for us on Pentecost. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Thou who art over us, thou who art one of us, thou who simply art, give each of us a pure heart that we may see thee, a humble heart that we may hear thee, a heart of love that we may serve thee, and most of all, a heart of faith that we may always abide in thee. This is our hope. This is our prayer this morning. Amen. If we actually believe that the faith experiences in the Bible are true, and that they speak to us in our daily lives, then there is no better proof that Jesus was who he said he was than the before and after picture of the disciples. Before Pentecost, the disciples were tense, timid, fumbling, so to speak, who fled at the least amount of trouble. They were fear-filled and needed to be constantly reminded of their security. They even hid behind closed doors. Come to think of it, they are a lot like us when we are challenged to do something new. But something changed after Pentecost We are told they became bold and faith-filled leaders. They finally began to understand what it truly meant for Jesus to be ascended and for them to remain behind. They healed the sick and were able to cast out demons. Their very lives proclaimed forgiveness and grace. They even went to jail gladly and willingly, and where we are told that they sang hymns until the walls fell down around them. How did this transformation occur? We could read all about it in the book of Acts, which is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Remember, the last thing that Jesus said and told his disciples was to go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait there for God's promise to be revealed. The Gospel of Luke tells us that they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit and that they would be clothed with power from on high. And with little or no idea what that meant, they did as they were told. They went back to Jerusalem, not to a temple, but to an ordinary room and an ordinary house. And there they waited along with the women who had come with them, including Jesus' mother and his brothers, as we are told in the first chapter of Acts. And for the most part, they prayed while they waited. And I expect at least some of them were asking God to tell them a little bit about what was going to take place. How would they know when this power fell upon them? Would it tingle? Would it hurt? How did the Spirit go about baptizing people exactly? Jesus had said something about fire, and that sounds dangerous. Did he mean a real fire or a spiritual fire, a deep yearning within them? Maybe they should fill some jars of water just in case things got out of hand. Well, they didn't have to wait very long. On the day of Pentecost, the Jewish festival set 50 days after Passover, they were all gathered together in one place, and they got a crash course in power. First, there was the wind. Then there was fire. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And their mouths overflowed with strange language. One spoke Parthian while another spoke Latin. And two others found their tongues swirling around, curling around the exotic sounds of Egyptian and Arabic. They may not have known what they were saying, but the crowd they drew did. Devout Jews from all over the world stood in the doorways and in the windows listening to a bunch of Galileans tell about the power of God in their own tongues. And no one was left out. The Holy Spirit turned out to be a phenomenal linguist whom everyone present could understand. And still, it baffled all of them. The speakers, as well as the listeners, they were in the grips of something that went beyond reason, and some could not bear it. So the listeners started hunting for a reason. They are filled with new wine. Someone said, drunk, in other words. But Peter said, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Then Peter got up and delivered a sensational sermon based on the second chapter of Joel. In the last days, he proclaimed, quoting Joel, quoting God, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This is what is happening now, Peter tells them. The Holy Spirit of God is being poured out among them and upon them. And this is what it looks like. Wind, like the wind that revived the valley of the dry bones. And fire, like the fire that led Israel through the desert. And tongues, like the tongues that erupted at Babel, but in reverse this time. At Babel, if you remember, God confused human speech so that people could not understand each other anymore. At Pentecost, God reverses this curse. what sounds like babble is now intelligible speech. And better yet, it's gospel. And everyone present understands it. According to the prophet, this gift was not reserved just for the elect or the elite. Everyone was to be recipients of the gift of the Spirit. Sons and daughters, men and women, young and old, people from all four corners of the world, each gifted to their own ability to receive. All would see and experience God's Spirit. The Spirit met them right where they were at. According to the book of Acts, 3,000 people were baptized that day. It was a miracle. It was the birthday, literally and physically, of the church. When a dozen so-called bumblers received power from on high and proceeded to turn the world upside down. What happened in that room spread from Jerusalem to Athens to Rome to Alexandria. It spread across nations, across cultures, across centuries. Far removed from Israel is to the moon. Because of what happened in that room, people who did not speak a word of Hebrew came to believe in a Hebrew God who is worshipped to this day in every language. Happened all because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about this Spirit in at least two ways. First, as the abiding promise and presence of God in Christ, with all the safety and comfort that relationship promises to us. This is the Spirit that most of us know and love, the Spirit of peace and comfort. The one that soothes out our ruffled feathers and revives our weary souls. The one that, lo, is with us always whenever we have the good sense to stop and to breathe and to take that Spirit in. But there's another way of the Spirit. That same Spirit, not a different Spirit, the same Spirit, another manifestation of that Spirit, which is not so nearly comforting or quiet. The Spirit has the power to blow and to burn, howling down the chimneys and turning over lawn furniture in its path. Just ask Job about the whirlwind or Ezekiel about the chariot of fire. Ask anyone who was in that room on Pentecost what it was like to be caught up in that Spirit. Whether or not it's something that they would like to happen every Sunday morning. We're Methodists, right? John Wesley describes his own Spirit-filled transformational experience as a strange warming of his heart. And this event would help him to launch the Methodist movement. Coincidentally, today is May 24th. In addition to Pentecost, it's also Aldersgate Day, when we celebrate and are reminded of Wesley's experience of the Spirit. His experience came at a pivotal point in his life and his ministry, and it was this experience that he went back time and time again in terms of trouble when he needed reassurance that God had called him and was with him in ministry. Now, the coming of the Spirit can be a strange and scary life-altering experience. Am I the only one here that would put up an umbrella when it looks like the Spirit is about to come with wind and fire? Am I the only one? Only a fool would pray for the Holy Spirit, says Alan Jones. Only fools for Christ do. He goes on suggesting that the Spirit is most present in three. This is going to get seared in your mind. But these words are important. He says that the Spirit is present in three spaces of our lives. In the unpredictable, in the place of risk, and at those times when we have absolutely no control. which is right where the disciples were at that moment of time, and it's right where we are more times than we would like to admit. Not just as individuals, but also as the body of Christ, as the church. The church which was given birth 2,000 plus years ago. Now it's no crime to pray for that gentle spirit, to ask God to restore the predictability, to remove us from risk, to give us back the comfortable illusion that we have some sense of control and can sleep at night. But Pentecost is also a reminder that there is another side to God's Spirit, one that can set us on fire, one that can transform our lives and turn the world upside down. It's not predictable. It's very risky, and it's beyond our control. But one thing we can do is fold up our umbrellas and put them away. We want to be faithful to what God calls us and expects from us and wants us to be. We must be bold enough to call upon that same Spirit. We must put our heart, our lives, where our mouths are. We must invite the Spirit into the life of the church. Pentecost reminds us of that responsibility. So where is it that we find this Spirit? Where are some of the places in our lives and ministry that are unpredictable, risky, or even out of our control? Let me suggest that the Spirit comes to us when we make faith-filled decisions that require us to trust and rely that God will provide everything that we need. Let me suggest that the Spirit comes to us when we take steps to welcome those that are different from us into the life and ministry of the church, recognizing that God loves all that God has created. Let me suggest that the Spirit comes to us when we undertake missions and opportunities that are right in front of us. Whether that be taking steps towards reconciliation with a family member, a friend, a colleague, or a neighbor, or whether that be making a greater investment of our time, our energy, our resources, understanding that God will take what we have and multiply it beyond our understanding, or whether that is participating with an area of ministry or opportunity that will help us as the church reach out into the community and the world to partner with those who have lost hope, or those who hunger both physically and for acceptance, or with those who are caught in the addiction, in the web of the addiction or poverty. Friends, the Spirit is upon us. Whether we realize it or not, it's our responsibility to get connected, to get charged up, to ask the questions, to listen to God's Spirit that whispers, and that Spirit that shouts to us. God has gifted us with the Spirit. Are we bold enough to accept that gift? Thanks be to God.